Well, church, would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for today, God. Lord, I thank you that even now, Lord, as our children are gathering down in the children's church, Lord, we can hear life, you can hear excitement going on. God, I pray, would you save us, Lord, from a silent and sterile church, God, of a church that has no life and no joy. We don't want any part of that, God, because, Lord, you are our source of joy. It is all within you. It is all within your Holy Spirit that lives and moves within us, oh God. And so, Lord, if you are with us, we can't help but be joyful. No matter what's going on around us, if you are with us, if we have your Spirit, God, then we have the Spirit of joy. God, I pray a blessing over our teachers, God. I pray a blessing over John as he ministers to our youth, oh Lord. Lord, would you show them your great word, your great gospel, your great news, oh God, that they too can have supreme, overflowing, unending joy through Jesus Christ. Bless us here right now, oh Lord. Amen. 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 Well, good morning, everyone. You know, I remember, how long ago was that? The first sermon I ever preached at Center Point Church. It was about 6 or 7 years ago. Give or take, I got to update my timeline. And as part of the service, we had our worship kind of before the message, just like we do today. And I forget exactly what was going on, but worship was really extended. It was great. Words were being given. It was a great time of the Spirit. And so then it came time for me to give the sermon, give the message. And our regularly scheduled time was getting close to being up. And so I remember Doug gave me two bits of wisdom as I was walking up to the podium right there at the other building, if you're with us over yonder. First, he said, you got about 4 minutes. And second was, don't mess this up. And so, I'm going to try to honor that today. Well, if you've been with us for a few weeks now, we've been talking about joy. We've been talking about how do we build a joyful church. Because who wants to be a part of a church that doesn't have joy? Not me. I mean, that sounds like an oxymoron in terms. However, I'm sure if we all were to think for a little bit, we can think of churches maybe we used to be a part of that did not have joy. And so as we're looking through the scriptures, as we're looking through Philippians in particular, we've been identifying different things that go along with joy. For example, a joyful church is an encouraging church. When a church is full of people encouraging one another, it's going to be joyful. A joyful church is a humble church. You know, as soon as we can get pride out of us as fast as possible, and we're not worried about trying to make sure we can look good in front of everybody, but instead we're worried about how do we serve one another, that's going to be a joyful place. A joyful church is a unified church. We've talked about unity and seen how important it is that unity pervade God's people in all areas of life. Now, unity, just as we mentioned, is not uniformity. We're going to look different and talk different and think different, and that's okay. But we are united in our pursuit of Christ. And today, we're going to close out our teachings from Philippians. We're going to finish up this letter that Paul wrote. And he has one more thing for us to see today, one more piece that we need in order to build this joyful church. You see, as we're going to see today, a joyful church is a generous church. And by the same token, a joyful life, if you want to have a joyful life is a generous life. Now, as I was preparing for this message today, I'm very, very excited about it. This is a message I haven't heard before. I'm hearing it the first time as you guys. I'm pretty excited about this. We've all heard sermons on giving. We've all heard sermons on tithing and how important it is. And we've heard talk about the 10% and the, what do you do with on top of that and differences between tithes and offerings and on and on and on. That's not today's message. I was very, very tempted to approach today's message from the sense of, with the title, how should a pastor feel about his people's giving? What's the response to giving? But instead, what I think we're going to see is this. What is going on bigger than any amount of money or any gift that we may give? What is going on that is bigger than that simple act when we give? Why are we called to be generous? When we are generous with others, what does that show them? What does that show ourselves? What does that show the people around us? You know, you can see, they're doing all kinds of research now, and they're finding that joyful people, people who rank high on the joyful scale, which I don't even know how you do that, to be honest, but very joyful people overwhelmingly are generous people. Why is that? And that goes the same for rich, for poor, for white collar, for blue collar, for anything. Joyful people tend to be very, very generous. And today we're going to answer some of those questions. Now, before we dig in deep and start talking about generosity, what is generosity? That's a good question to answer. And I was given this last night, but really this morning, and it's really, really good. Generosity is simply the quality or fact of being generous. That's one of those, duh. Okay. Now that we've gotten past that, I really like this second part. The habit of freely giving without expecting anything in return.
That's right.
Yeah, that's good right there. Jesus, that's Jesus. Just about every word in that sentence you could talk about. The habit, it's a lifestyle of freely giving. It's not under compulsion. It's not forced. The Old Testament talks about the free will offerings. Without expecting anything in return. You know, when we give in order to expect something in return, be it a favor, whatever the case may be, that's not giving anymore. That's loaning. That's buying and selling. But when we give, that means here. And I have no expectation to receive anything back. And when we do this, church, when we have adapted the habit of freely giving without expecting anything in return, we are going to see great, great joy within our lives. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up. We're in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 10. And this is the part of the letter, as I've been saying week after week, Paul wrote this letter. One of the main reasons that he wrote this letter was to thank the Philippian church, the church at Philippi, because they had just given Paul a great gift. Now, Paul, he's imprisoned in Rome. He's chained to a Roman guard. He's under house arrest. And the deal is he can be in that house under house arrest and avoid the dungeon as long as he can provide for himself, because he can't go out and earn a living. He has to stay there. And so he's relying on the gifts of friends, of churches, to not only pay his rent, but to provide him with food and water and clothing and on and on. He is completely at their mercy. And so the Philippian church sent him a great gift. And I want us to see what Paul's reaction to that is. Starting in verse 10, this is what it says. Paul writes, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." You see, Paul's immediate reaction was joy. Now, you may be thinking, of course Paul's rejoicing. They just gave him a bunch of money. I'd rejoice too if someone gave me that. But notice, that's not the primary cause of Paul's joy. He doesn't say, "I rejoiced greatly in your gift." He doesn't say, "I rejoiced greatly in your support." He says, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord."
Yeah.
Because he sees how their gift is pointing to God and how God provides everything that Paul could ever ever need. And in this verse, Paul talks about how the Philippians renewed their concern for Paul. You see, in the ancient world, it was really hard to communicate with people that were outside of your hometown. And Paul, he had a habit of traveling. He was a great missionary all over the place. And so for a church to keep up with where Paul was going in the ancient world, when the only way to get a message to somebody was you had somebody else take it and go, it would have been impossible. And so some time may have passed since Paul had last heard or received anything from this church, which he deeply loved. And now Paul is imprisoned at Rome, 800 miles away. And so it's as if now the Philippian church, they know he's imprisoned. Pretty sure he's not going anywhere for a while. And so they can send support to Paul through a man named Epaphroditus. And so Paul is rejoicing that they have this opportunity to show their concern, that their relationship has been reestablished. You know, when you go so long without hearing from somebody, you start to wonder, well, are they avoiding me? Is there something I said, something I did? Are we having a struggle within our relationship? Oftentimes, you don't even know about the struggle. And I could see Paul wondering how that church was doing, wondering, is the church even still there? You know, when you haven't heard from them in so long, who knows what happened? But then, when he sees his friend Epaphroditus come, bearing news of the Philippian church, Paul greets it as you would an old friend that you haven't seen in a long time. Now, the first thing that I want us to see today is this, and it's kind of in the negative. It's phrased in the negative, but that's okay. I want us to see what our giving is not for before I move on to what it is for. Our giving, and hear me and understand me when I say this, our giving is not foundational to building God's kingdom. Jesus is. You see, God's kingdom is going to go forward. When Jesus walked this earth, he said, I will build my church. Now, he didn't say, I will build my church if only my people would tithe, or if only my people would be able to do anything, fill in the blank. He said simply, I will build my church. You see, God is not in a position where he requires, where he needs our few dollars or whatever we can offer in order for him to do his work. He's a big enough God. He's got that figured out. And this is what Paul says in verse 11. He says, I am not saying this, meaning I'm not talking about this great joy from verse 10. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. See, Paul had learned the secret of living through times of richness and times of poverty. Through living through times of hunger and times where he had rich food. And the secret is contentment. The secret is peace. And the reason that Paul was able to have this peace, that God's ministry will go forward, that God's kingdom will go forward, is because Paul knew that God is still with him. Wherever Paul goes in this earth, God is with him. God will support him. God will take care of him. Church, wherever you go throughout your life, God is with you. He has not left you. He has not forgotten you. He has not forsaken you. He is with you. In fact, Paul is so confident of this that in verse 13, as we just read, he writes, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, many of your translations may say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, something along those lines. And this verse is one of the most frequently verses taken out of context in the whole of Scripture. I can do all things. If your dream is to be an offensive lineman in the NFL, and if you're 5'2" and weigh 130 pounds, it's not happening. I hate to break that to you. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that I can do all this. I can do all things related to living in plenty, to living in poverty. I can do all of that through him who strengthens me. Remember, earlier in this letter, Paul shared his desire to be out of prison. He wants to go to Spain. He wants to keep sharing the gospel. He wants to keep planting churches. But yet, he's still under arrest. And so if Paul was saying, if he meant here what so many interpret this verse to mean, I can do all things, I can do anything, well, Paul would have just simply walked out, right? But that's not what he's trying to say. No matter my circumstances, when things are going extremely well, and on those days where it feels like it couldn't get any worse, I can have peace, I can have contentment only through Christ who strengthens me. And so Paul was able to say, whether the Philippian church gave him this gift or not, his ministry would go forward. And it's not based on this church. It's based on God who is moving within him. And so our giving, church, it's not foundational to the ministry. Jesus is. If we ever get to a point where this ministry is founded upon our giving, well, then we've missed the point by a long shot. Now, the ministry may grow flush, and it may need to be trimmed back. And that gets determined by our giving. But the ministry still goes forward. The gospel still goes forward. As I heard a preacher say once, the gospel is free, but we still need to pay the water bill. And so there's logistics with that. But the gospel goes forward always and forever because the driving force of our ministry is Christ. The strength of our lives is Christ. The foundation of everything that we have is Christ. And so we seek him. We seek him first and last and always. We seek Christ. And he will move us forward. You see, we seek to be humble. We seek humility. When Paul says, I have learned to be content, the word that he's using there is often translated as humble. It's often translated as I'm seeking humility. Because Paul doesn't want to get the pride. He doesn't want to be puffed up into thinking, ooh, this church gave me a big gift. Therefore, I must be doing something right. Not that at all. Paul knows that his very foundation is Jesus. And so if our giving is not foundational to the ministry, why do we give? Does that mean giving is unimportant? Not at all. Giving is extremely important, but not in that way. Not in the sense that we feel like through our giving we're enabling God to build his kingdom. Not in that way. You see, Jesus tells us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. How so? Where does that blessing come from? The second thing I want to show you today is this. Our giving is simply one way that we partner with God in building his kingdom. through giving, we can come alongside the ministry that's going on all over the world, and we can minister with those who are physically there. Look at verse 14 with me. Paul writes, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." You know, it's as if the Philippians are in Rome with Paul as he's writing this. Remember, we talked about how the gospel was spreading amongst the Roman jailers, amongst all of Caesar's household, how people were coming to Paul while he was imprisoned, and they were learning while the church was being strengthened through Paul's work and ministry while he's being under house arrest. It's as if the Philippians are right there with him doing the work. Now, this doesn't mean that they weren't working in their own city. You see, our giving is not a substitute for our ministry. It is not a substitute for service. But it is another way that we can minister. It's another way that we can come alongside God. We can partner with God in building His kingdom. Our giving is another way that we can impact ministries to which maybe we just can't physically be a part of. For example, I have asked our fearless worship leader, Ken, right over here, on multiple occasions, tell me if I'm wrong, on multiple occasions when I can be up here and singing with the band, right? And Ken, he was feeling prophetic. He tells me that, you know, he says he feels like God really wants me to stay kind of out here. And away from the microphones during that time. It's not because I don't love singing. I love to sing. Those around me may not love it as much, but I love to participate in worship. And so now, just because I'm not able to be up here, I feel the same way, to be honest with you. Just because I can't be up here, does that mean I can't participate and support our worship ministry? Well, no. How can I participate in the worship ministry? Well, one way is I do sing from right there. Enter into worship. Follow whatever's going on up here. While they're singing one song, I'm not singing something totally different. I'm following with them. Another way I can support the ministry is through prayer. Every week, we pray for whoever is leading worship that week, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would fill them and direct them and guide them as they pick the songs, as they lead rehearsal, as they come together to lead us. Another way I can support the ministry is through encouragement, calling whoever is leading, letting them know that I prayed for them, encouraging them. These are all ways to support this ministry that I can't directly be a part of. And another way, yet another way, is through my giving. Because through my giving, this up here is provided for. The equipment that's needed is provided for. You see, giving is not a substitute to ministry. It is yet another way that we can have an impact on those around us. In fact, through giving, we can impact people in ways that we personally could not. When we support those who are sharing the gospel, who are planting churches, doing frontier missions all over the world in places where there are no churches, when we support them, it's as if we are right there with them, telling people about Jesus. And so through our giving, church, we come alongside those who are ministering. And when we do that, that brings great, great joy, knowing that there is yet another way that I can impact people forever, for all eternity. I mean, come on, what else do you want to be a part of, right? Giving brings us joy. And a joyful church is a generous church. In the same way that a joyful life is a generous life. Now, what does our giving say about us? What does that show others who may be watching? And we talked about how our giving impacts those to whom we give the gift to. Obviously, it impacts them. But does it also say something about us? Is there a testimony within our giving for those around us to see? You better believe there is. Because our giving reflects our spiritual growth. You see, the more we walk with Christ, the more we find our joy in Him instead of anything else, the more everyday parts of our life will look like Him. The more our language will reflect God. The more the way we spend our time, the more our calendars will reflect God. The more our budgets will reflect God. Now, for some of us here, budget might be a dirty word, so I apologize for that. But the more we walk with Christ, the more we want to be generous for His purposes. Let's look at verse 17, pick up our narrative. Paul says this, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." Once again, Paul shows that the chief reason behind his joy was not the gift itself, but was what the gift showed, what it represented. And it represented the spiritual growth of this church that Paul started years before. And he was excited to see the reward that is awaiting the Philippians because of their continued walk with Christ. Now notice this in verse 18. Paul, he talks about giving and he equates it to a sacrifice. He brings in the picture of the Old Testament sacrifices when the Israelites were to give the first, the best of their produce and of their livestock. They were to give that to God as an act of worship. And here Paul shows that our giving is an act of worship. When we give, we are worshiping God just as much as we do when we are singing here together. It is yet another way to show the greatness of our God. And through worship, church, the more worship we have in our lives, the more joy we will have in our lives. Because all joy comes from above. It comes from the Father. So the more we focus on Him, the more we're going to walk like Him, the more we're going to talk like Him, the more we're going to think like Him, the more our hearts are going to begin to reflect Him. And He is full of joy. So the more we walk with Him, the more joy we will have, and the more joy we will have. You see, our support, our giving, it is more important for our own spiritual development than it is for the good done to the recipient of that gift, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when we give, we're also making a statement about our priorities, a statement about our values, because we are saying that money is not our God. God is our God. Now, money is not bad. I hope you don't hear that from me. Money is simply a tool. It's not good or bad. It's all in how you use it. Money is a tool through which we can use to bring eternal impact to many, many people. In and of itself, it's nothing. But what we do with it, church, that is all important. And so often, we put money in the place of God. It's so easy to do. Maybe not with our words, but with our actions and with our thoughts. As I was preparing for this message, I came across this in one of the commentaries. He writes this, talking about money and the perspective we are to have of it. He says that money is the god of this age, a god for which many people are willing to sacrifice their happiness, their children, their health, indeed their own lives. The workaholic father, seldom home and never in church because he is too busy providing for a family, was once a well-known fixture in our society. He has now given way to the workaholic couple who hardly know their children because they are too busy paying off mortgages they can't afford and expensive car loans. This kind of zeal for income borders on the irrational, and we are hardly remiss in thinking of it as religious. Now, once again, there is nothing wrong with making money. I'm not saying that at all. But when we put money as the ultimate, when we shape our thoughts around money, when we shape our heart around money, that's when we've missed the point, church. Money is a tool to be used for a far, far greater purpose of spreading, of building God's kingdom. And the way we keep that straight, the way we stay focused on how God is more important than anything we could ever have, it's through the same secret that Paul had: contentment. Peace, humility, and that only comes from God. Verse 19, Paul says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." God, ultimately, it is he who provides everything that we could ever need. And that doesn't mean that we sit at home and we wait for God to show up through the lottery or something like that. You see, God usually provides through work. When we pray for a job, the amen to that job is we spend 10 or 12 hours filling out job applications every day until we have one. God provides. But he comes alongside, he lets us partner with him in his provision. And notice that God's provision is not based on our riches. It's not based on our ability to earn an income. God's riches is based on Christ Jesus. God meets our needs according to his riches. There can't be many more encouraging verses than that in all of Scripture, that God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of Jesus Christ. Now, there's many more aspects to what we refer to as stewardship, to managing the money that God gives us. God gives us money to manage, to use for his purposes. There's many more things that come under that umbrella that we just simply don't have time for today. Now, I will do a plug for a teaching that I'm giving, which is exciting. Here in a few weeks, I'm going to teach at the Singles Ministry. I forget the date. It's like the 14th or something. It's a few weeks. It's in May. It'll be promoted. Don't worry about it. And so if you want to see more about what this looks like in a budget, what does it look like to walk out? How do we honor God through our money? Come and join us here in a few weeks. We'll talk about that more as we get closer. But for today, I want to suffice it to say this, Do you want more joy in your life? Be generous. It's not the only way you get joy, but it is a way. Our generosity is not a substitute for our ministry, for our serving. We can't say, well, God, I wrote a check today, therefore I don't need to worry about anything else. I'm good to go. Our giving is one more way that we can join our Father in His work, in His ministry. Ken, would you come up? And when we do this, church, we're going to have a joyful, joyful church. Because a joyful church is a generous church. As a joyful life is a generous life. And so to sum up Paul's teaching here today, this is what I would say. Give generously. Not because it is foundational to the ministry. It is not. Jesus is. But because you want to share in what God is doing, and you want God to become big in your life, bigger than He already is. And when you do so, you will discover how incredibly rich God will be toward you and the abundant joy you and your church will have. Because a joyful church is a generous church. And a joyful life is a generous life. And I'll say this. This message that I prepared today was a joy for me to prepare. I think we've all heard messages and sermons on giving where it feels like the pastor's taking a stick and he's trying to get his people to give. You all here are some of the most generous people I've ever met. Not just in money. We've talked about money, but generosity also means with our time. It means with our emotional space. We're going to sit through people, sit with people as they're suffering, going through their hurts and their heartaches. We're going to sign up to help serve in any way we can. And so it is a joy for me to be able to give this teaching and be able to stand before you, because this church, this is a joyful church. Let's keep going. Let's get more joy. Let's do all we can to take another step closer to walking with Jesus in every aspect of life. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you, Lord, that you are a generous God, that you are a God that withholds no good thing from your children, from your people, God, from your church. Lord, that you sent your son Jesus to be a part of your people, that he might make the way forwards for an entire family to gather around you, O Lord, for all eternity, that we get to come before you, God, as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we look forward to that day, God. Now we see as in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. And God, we can have a picture of that now. We can have a taste of the heavenly eternities now, oh God, because your Spirit, whom you have generously given to us, lives within our hearts. The moment someone turns to you, oh God, you fill them and seal them with your precious Holy Spirit. God, I thank you for this church. Lord, would you help us? Help us, God, as we come alongside you, as we partner with you in the building of your church. Jesus says, I will build my church, and he does it through his people. Just as the words were given up here just a few minutes ago about building the temple of God, how we get to come with you, Lord, and build in your temple. The temple that is here as we gather together, but the temple of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And so, God, I pray, I ask for more, Lord. More joy, oh God, more joy in following you, oh Lord, more worship. Let more worship come out of this place, God. More disciples, more people who are willing to do everything that they can to walk with Jesus. More people, God, who would find the supreme joy of simply knowing you and how that makes all other kinds of joy in this world pale in comparison. Bless us here, O Lord. Bless your church as it meets, as it gathers all around the world, God. Bless us, God. Send us forth this week, Lord. And in those times this week, God, when we feel as if everything is going perfectly, Lord, I pray that you would draw us to you, that we could thank you for the joy, oh God. And in those times where it feels like life couldn't possibly get any worse, Lord, I pray that you would remind us through your Spirit that we can still be content, we can still have peace. Because that's not determined by what goes on around us. That has already been determined. It has already been achieved through Jesus Christ. Bless us, oh Lord, as we seek to walk closer to you every single day. We praise you, God, and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I did not live up to my word for a four-minute message. I apologize. It is time to get your kids, please. The children are down here, and the youth are down here. God bless you.